All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. You can turn to Judges chapter 7. That's where we'll be today. This is week number 6 of our series called Trapped, and we have, over the past several weeks, been looking at the life of a guy named Gideon. We got 1 week left. Next week, we're going to wrap this thing up on Mother's Day, and then we're going to jump into something else. I'm going to set today's message up with a question, though, and before you answer, let me get the question done, because sometimes people answer, you don't let me finish the question. Stop it. Knock that off. So here's the question. How many of you have ever played the game Pac-Man? Now, don't raise your hand yet, because if you played it on a gaming system like a TV in your house, like a Nintendo or Nintendo Switch or PlayStation or Atari or whatever they got right now, that doesn't count. I'm talking old school arcade Pac-Man. You played the game. Raise your hand. Whoo, that's a lot of people. Bonus question. How many of you played it on roller skates? Oh, yeah, that's how you know we old ones here, because we played on roller skates. Now, I love the game Pac-Man. In fact, when I was a kid, my dad would drop me off at an arcade, and he would give me a couple bucks. You got 8 quarters. That's when you could play an arcade game for a quarter. I don't know if you can do that anymore. I don't think that you can. I think you have to get, like, swipe cards when you go to an arcade now. But back then, Pac-Man was so popular, there was even a song in 1982 called Pac-Man Fever. You remember this song? How many of you remember this? Yeah. This is all skate, baby. Wait, that was white clapping. Hold on, I'm off. I can't even do it. I don't even know. Got a pocket full of quarters, and I'm dropped off. I'm ready to go. Pac-Man was a hit, man. That song made it to the top 10 somehow, because Pac-Man was so popular. When it hit, it took off. It was the most popular video game, money-wise, that's ever been made that people put quarters into. Now, I know what most of you are thinking. You're thinking, that's great. Pac-Man was awesome. I love playing Pac-Man. Played it on roller skates. Everything was awesome. Back in the 80s, it was great. But I didn't come to church to hear about Pac-Man. I came to church to hear about Jesus. We're going to get there, but you got to be patient with me. I need to talk about Pac-Man a little bit more. So kind of let me set up the strategy of Pac-Man. I promise you, I'm going to tie it into scripture. I promise you I'll do that, because I'm a professional. That's what I do. This game right here occupied so much of my time, and it's really a simple game. The game reminds me a lot about life, because the goal is to get this guy, Pac-Man. That's Pac-Man right there, in case you didn't know. All you got to do is eat all those little dots on the screen. Now, some of you are probably looking at that saying, that's a whole lot of dots, 250 to be exact. There are 250 dots, and all you got to do is go through and eat the dots and clear the board, you get to the next level. The only problem is the little ghost. The ghosts are Inky, Blinky, Pinky, and Clyde. Somebody said it. Somebody knows. He's the orange one. I don't know why his name is Clyde. So these guys are after you the whole time you're trying to clear the board. The whole time that you're running around, they're coming after you. Like, no matter where you are on the board, they are trying to get you. And if they get you, you're destroyed. You're dead. Pac-Man kind of does a little spin and he falls down, and then the game is over if you get hit 3 times. But these things in the corner of the screens, they're called power pellets. And if you eat a power pellet, then the ghosts turn blue, and Pac-Man can actually eat them. So in the first screen, the ghost can destroy you. But in this screen right here, after eating a power pellet, you can destroy what's trying to destroy you. Now, again, I know what you're thinking, because I was thinking this when I was coming up with this illustration. Man, wouldn't it be great if we had some power pellets? Because at the end of the day, don't you feel like Pac-Man? You're just trying to clear the board. Like, you got 250 things to do every day, and you're just trying to get through the day, but it seems like something's coming after you at every single turn. You got this coming after you, you got that coming after you, you got Inky, Blinky, Pinky, and Clyde, and it almost feels like, just maybe, that we're in a spiritual war sometimes, am I right? And it feels like something's coming after us. And I've had this thought before. I wish we had a power pellet as followers of Jesus to help us get over what was after us, so we could get over whatever the enemy is trying to send against us. What we actually do, it's this thing called worship. Worship is our power pellet. Now, I didn't say singing. There's a big difference between singing and worship. If you're looking at your phone and you've got your hand raised, you're not worshiping, you're singing and pretending. Worship is when we are so focused on who God is that he actually begins to change the way we think and change the way we feel. In fact, this is my sermon in a sentence today. I'll give this to you up front, just in case you don't want to listen to anything else I have to say. You need to walk out of here with this. Worship enables us to destroy what the enemy intends to use to destroy us. Worship enables us to destroy what the enemy intends to use to destroy us. When we worship, like the enemy is trying to put things over us. But when we truly worship, we can get over what the enemy has sent against us because we're so focused in on who God is. And I'm going to show you that in this text. Now, going back to Gideon, can we all agree that he's come pretty far in his relationship with God over the past several weeks? Because when we first meet him, remember, he's in a what? He's in a pit, and he's not worshiping. He's not praying. He's not reading his Bible. We don't know why God chose Gideon other than his amazing grace. But Jesus goes down to Gideon into the pit, and Gideon kind of stumbles through those first interactions with Jesus, does he not? Just like we do sometimes. But he finally gets out of the pit, and he finally takes a few steps, and then he takes a few more steps, and then he takes a couple more steps. And then last week, we said, remember, Gideon was walking towards the battle. And it's the first time that an Israelite had walked towards a battle in 7 years. Remember, I told you he was probably doing the slow motion thing, and the explosions were happening behind him, and Enter Sandman was playing. Kind of for me, like, that's my song. You can have a different song, that's fine. Mine's better. But he's walking towards the fight, and he's kind of bold because he has 32,000 men behind him, and he's about to pick a fight. Now, if I'm going to pick a fight and I've got 32,000 men with me, I'm feeling pretty good about my odds. But then we said last week that God stepped in and God messed everything up. Remember, he said, hey, Gideon, you've got too many men. And he pruned some away. And then he said, you still have too many men. And he pruned some more away. And he left Gideon with 300 men. Now, I would be willing to bet in that moment that Gideon probably felt confused, discouraged, and he was probably filled with a whole lot of doubt. I mean, think about it for a second. He did what God told him to do. He didn't disobey, and he lost 31,700 men. He was doing what God told him to do, and he wound up with less. That doesn't make any sense, right? And so Gideon's probably like, God, I'm confused, because I thought you said go fight, but then you took all my men away. And now I'm discouraged because, dude, I'm probably going to die. I mean, you said go fight, so I'm going to fight, but I'm probably going to die. And God, I don't think I've got what it takes. The reason I bring that up about Gideon is because I'd be willing to bet there's some people in our room today or watching online and you're confused because there's some stuff going on in your life. You're fighting a battle and you didn't see the battle coming and you're like, God, I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was taking the step you wanted me to take. I thought I was walking in your will. Why is all this happening? And that brings discouragement. I'd be lying if I didn't say there were some weeks I show up here and I'm discouraged. We all face discouragement. And some of us get filled with doubt. Some of us are thinking, like, I want to believe that walking with the Lord is the right thing, but I'm having a hard time right now. It's difficult. There's stuff coming all around me, and I can't keep my head above water. That's where we pick up the story of Gideon. Gideon had stopped walking. And the Bible tells us in Judges chapter 7, verse 8, the Midianite camp was in the valley just below Gideon. And then in verse 9, it says, that night the Lord said, now, we're going to say these next two words together on three. But before we do it, pretend that you're saying it to your teenager for the 15th time that morning. And there ain't going to be a 16th time or you're going to burn to bed. All right? Here we go. One, two, three. Get up! Get up! That was good. That's what the Lord said to Gideon. Gideon, get up! Now, the thing I was thinking about this when I was reading this is my daughter, Chloe. Love Chloe. She's the best. She's my second favorite child. And just kidding, Chloe, if you watch that, that's just a joke. She sets 8 alarms on her phone in the morning. And the last time she was home, I asked her, Chloe, is it necessary for you to have 8 alarms? She said, yes, because I need to make sure I get up. And I'm like, why don't you just get up on the first one? She said, well, I need 8. And then I'm kind of judging her a little bit in my heart. And then I thought back, and I almost said, when I was your age, I didn't have 8 alarms. But I didn't say that, because I had a what? Snooze button. It's the same thing. Remember the snooze button? I had to get a new alarm clock every couple of years because I'd smack the snooze button. I'd just slap it, slap the alarm clock, the snooze button. And it made me think about how many times that we'll get confused or discouraged or filled with doubt and we'll just stop walking. We'll just lay down and we just cry out like we're the victim. This happened to me. And God, I just can't believe you're letting me go through this. I can't believe you're letting this take place in my life. God looks at Gideon sitting there, maybe playing the victim, and he's worried and he's fearful and he's filled with doubt. And God told him, Gideon, get up. You know what I think God's saying to some people in this room today? Get up. Get up. You fell down. You can get back up. Falling down doesn't make you bad. It just confirms you're human. Get up, because we can lay on the ground. And this is what I've discovered. We could play the victim card for the rest of our lives. Oh, this happened to me, and this happened to me, and I made this mistake. But you know what? I've said this 1,000 times in this church. I'll say it 1,000 times more. Victims never walk in what? Victory. Victims never walk in victory. Gideon's first step was to get up. And when God starts speaking to us, we've got the option. We can say, yes, Lord, or we can hit the snooze button. But the longer we hit the snooze button, the more we delay the blessing that God wants to bring into our lives. So somebody needs to hear this today. You've stayed down long enough. It's time for you to get up. All right, y'all need to listen faster, because that was only like half a verse. All right. Go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. Now keep that in mind. This is what God tells Gideon. Get up. Go down into the Midian camp. Why? For I have given you victory over them. Now, last week, Gideon probably felt like he had victory because he had 32,000 men. Now he's got 300. And God's telling him to get up and go into the enemy's camp. And Gideon's probably scratching his head. But there's a message here, and somebody needs to hear this. I know I needed to hear it this week. God's basically telling Gideon, listen, dude, you don't have what you once had, but you've still got me. And that's all that matters. I'm talking to somebody, right? You might not have what you once had, but if you still got your walk with God, that's all that matters. Get up and keep walking, because he didn't tell us to stop. Amen? Watch this, verse 10. But if you are afraid to attack, hold up. Let's be honest. Was he afraid? Heck yeah. He'd never fought a battle before. He's probably got his sword. He's probably like, what do I do with this? You're holding it the wrong end. Oh, is that why I keep cutting my hand? Like, he didn't know what to do. But if you're afraid, and I love this, because God doesn't say, but if you're afraid, Gideon, you're an idiot. What are you thinking, Gideon? After all I've done for you, I brought you out of the pit. I spoke my word into you. You brought the goat. I burned it up. Then you put out the fleece, and I answered your prayers. And I've walked with you every step of the way, and you're going to doubt me now? Gideon, you're an idiot. No, that's not what God said. God met Gideon right where he was, and God said, oh, if you're afraid, I'll meet you right there, but I won't let you stay that way. See, that's the thing about the grace of God. The grace of God will meet us exactly where we are, but he loves us way too much to allow us to stay that way. He said, get up. But if you're afraid to attack, watch this. Go down to the camp with your servant, Pura. Pura. If you're looking for a baby name, that ain't it. Baby Pura. That's not it. But don't you love how when you're getting ready to go in your next level in your walk with Jesus, that God will tell you exactly who needs to go with you? God said, don't wake up all 300. Just take Pura. And I'm scratching my head when I'm reading this, going, what's so special about this dude Pura? Why would God say take Pura? But then last week, remember how we talked about how Gideon got pruned? Like fruit gets pruned. The reason it gets pruned is so it'll bear more fruit. Y'all remember that? All right, so he says, take Pura with you. And I'm like, what does the name Pura mean in the Hebrew? Because names had meaning. And so what does the name Pura mean? I looked it up and it said branch or coverage, one who bears fruit. So he got pruned last week, but now God's telling him, take somebody with some fruit with you. That's who I want walking with me. Not perfect people, just some people that got some fruit, right? Don't you love how the Bible works out? Isn't that just amazing? And by the way, let me just say this as a side note. I need to say it. I need to get this off my chest. I can't afford therapy right now, so this is my therapy session. Hi, my name is Ryan. Hi, guys. Good to see you. When you talk about Jesus changing your life, this is what I can't stand. Man, Pastor Ryan, I was doing so bad. I was doing all this bad stuff, and then I met Jesus, and he came into my life. And man, I did a complete 360. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Listen, I failed math multiple times, but it's a 180. Because if you did a 360, you're going in the same direction, bro. All right, I just need to get it off my chest. Pet peeve, I felt like I needed to get it off. I feel so much better now. All right, Verse 11, this is insane. We're going to talk about this more next week. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, you will be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack. Now, time out. Listen to what the who are saying? The Midianites? Aren't they the bad guys? Listen to the enemy for encouragement? Think about that for a minute. Think about a sporting event. Let's take football, for example. Can you imagine being in a football huddle? Somebody's calling the plays. How weird would it be if you looked up and a member of the opposing team was standing there, and he looks at you and says, "Guys, I'm just feeling a little bit of discouragement. I was hoping that maybe before the next play, you guys could speak some life into me." You'd run that guy off the field. You don't expect to get encouragement from the enemy. You expect to get encouragement for those on your team, those who are closest to you, but not from the enemy. Why would God send Gideon to the enemy to receive encouragement? Well, that's really simple. To prove to Gideon, "I know what you lost, but I'm still in control. I still reign. In fact, Gideon, I'm so powerful, I will use what the enemy is trying to destroy you with to actually take you to the next level in your walk with me." That's how good God is. That's how amazing he is. That's how powerful he is. I just see that in the text, and I love it. So Gideon's whole story, this is what Gideon would do. God would say something to Gideon. Gideon would say, "Really? All right." And then he would just do it. And I think God's looking for people like that. People that will hear from God and say, "Really? All right." And they just do it. And the Bible says, "So Gideon took Pura and went down to the edge of the enemy camp." And this is where it gets really good. Watch this, verse 12. "The armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east had settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts." There's so many people here. "Their camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count. Gideon crept up just as a man was telling his companion about a dream." So once again, this isn't like a Navy SEAL operation. Gideon doesn't know what he's doing. He's creeping. He's walking. And the guy in the tent is talking about a dream. Now, how many people in the room believe, and I'm going to put my hand up so you know who I am, how many people believe that God still speaks through dreams? All right, a lot of people. I don't think every dream is from God, okay? Like, my first dream I remember was a nightmare. I can remember it. The Kool-Aid man was coming up my driveway and he was going to eat me. I'm still freaked out to this day by the Kool-Aid man. Many of you know this and use it against me. Anyway, so every dream doesn't have a meaning, all right? So please don't ask me what your dream meant. I'm a pastor, not a dream interpreter. Call 1-800-DREAMS-NOW or something. I don't even know if that's a thing. But the man said, "I had this dream." I love this. "And in my dream, a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It hit a tent, turned it over, and knocked it flat." That's interesting, isn't it? A loaf of bread. Now, another question. Once again, my hand's up. I'm just curious. How many people in the room own a gun? Raise your hand. Yes, we all believe in the Second Amendment. I believe in gun control. So do we. Break into our house. We will control your eternal destination. Now, I'm not going to ask who has a gun by their bed because that's too personal. That's just personal. I don't have a gun by my bed. I got two. But you know what you don't have beside your bread at night to protect you? Bread. No wife has ever looked at her husband and said, baby, I'm just concerned about the kid's safety. Can we put the bread in the safe? Can we have a bread safe for the bread? Because that bread, I mean, it's dangerous. It could go off at any time, put somebody's eye out, right? Like if somebody broke into my house today, I would not tell Mary, "Call the cops. I got some banana bread," and I'm just chucking rolls. Lead story on the news. 4 people were killed today. They were banana breaded to death. Like, nobody does that. So when you look at this, you're like, what's the deal about the bread? Why is he having dreams about bread rolling into the enemy's camp and just tearing it apart? That doesn't make sense until you think about it. Now, think about it like this. Y'all remember Where's Waldo? Remember those things? You'd be looking, trying to find Waldo, and all the time you're like looking, you finally find him. Well, the Bible's kind of like, where's Jesus? He's all in the Bible, and he makes an appearance in the Old Testament every once in a while. Some of you are like, "Pastor Ryan, where do you see that in the text?" It's a very fair question. But Jesus is saying hello to us in this text because Jesus knew what was being written, when this was being written, that he was going to say in John 6:35, "I am the what of life? The bread. And when the bread of life comes crashing into the enemy's camp, we always win. Always." Amen? So Gideon's sitting there in verse 14. His companion answered, "Your dream can only mean one thing." Like, have you ever asked God for a sign? Like, "God, I need a sign." And you start saying, "All right, God, I'm going to go around the bend, and I know there's a red light. If the light is red, that means we need to break up. And if the light is green, that means we can keep dating." You go around the bend, but the light is red, but you slow down a little bit till it's green. We can make the will of God happen, right? So I'm sure Gideon's like, "All right, God, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to need a sign." Because throughout this whole entire story, Gideon has been asking God for a sign. And this is what the enemy said. God has given Gideon, and Pura probably looks at Gideon, and Gideon's like, "Well, I don't mean anything. A lot of Gideons in Israel. We have a lot of Gideons in Israel because every time I go to one of the little souvenir stores and try to get a bicycle plate with my name on it for my bicycle, they're all bought out. So that means there's a lot of Gideons. We don't know that this isn't some Gideon in Midian. We don't know that it's some Gideon in Amalek. We don't know that. So let's just wait here and see what else he says. And then he says, Gideon, son of Joash. Okay. Well, that's my dad. By the way, Joash, that ain't no baby name either. Think about it. Baby, get Joash in the car. Just saying, throw that one out, man. That's not a good name. But Gideon's like, that's my dad. Oh, you think that's bad? Wait till next week. They flee to Beth Shitta. So just letting you know, next week, probably check into kids' church. Just letting you know ahead of time. That's the disclaimer. Then the guy said, God has given Gideon the Israelite victory over Midian and all its allies. This is what you would call a sign. This is like God made it so clear. And this is what I love. God will make our next step so clear. We get mad because we can't see 10 steps ahead. And God said, I'm not going to show you 10 steps ahead, but I will show you the next step. Because how can I trust you with 10 steps ahead if you can't take the next step? I'm just going to show you the next step. And watch what Gideon does. Because when you first read it, it's kind of weird, but this is where we're going with this whole message. Verse 15, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship before the Lord. I don't know what it was, but he was just so overcome, he bowed. He was like, God, you have brought me so far. Why did I doubt? And this is what gets me. Gideon, it would have made more sense if he would have gone back to his camp and worshiped with his friends. But he worshiped in the enemy's camp. So I love worship time in our church. I love singing. I love when we sing here and we run the music loud. We get questions all the time, or we get told the music's too loud. We run the music loud here for a couple of reasons. Number one, heaven's going to be loud. Read the book of Revelation. There's thunder. There's a killer sound system up there. I can make the scriptures work however, trust me. The other reason we run it loud is so you don't have to hear yourself sing or your neighbor sing. That's a blessing. You should say amen. We run it loud, and we show up here, we run it loud, and we sing loud. I sing loud in my truck. How many of you, when you're in your car, you just wear it out? And then I sing another in front of other people, and they're like, oh, that's why I'm not on the worship team. But it makes sense to worship in here. I mean, why wouldn't I? I'm in every service, usually in my office, in the corner, worshiping. I don't miss one song. I love our band. I love our musicians. I love the way they honor God with their talent, that when they're up here, I just want to get in on that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking that Gideon worshiped in the enemy's camp. You know what that means? That means tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday at work. That's where you got to learn to worship, because worship is the power pellet that'll get us through the day. Sometimes we just need to get up from our desk, up from our cubicle, and say, I'm going on a walk. I'm going to walk around the parking lot. I'm going to put my AirPods in. I'm going to listen to a song. All right, God, I'm not feeling your presence, but you know what? Even though I'm in the enemy's camp, I'm going to worship you. You are a good, you are a mighty God. You have brought me this far. That will absolutely reset our heart and our mind. Take your phone, put your earphones in, go to the bathroom, sit in a stall, and just worship. Now, I wouldn't do it out loud, because you start singing certain songs, people are going to be in the bathroom with you, sitting in the next little thing. I'm fighting a battle. Really? Is it like that bad? Gideon. I'm way off the rails today. Gideon is worshiping in the enemy's camp. This is a big moment. And this is the moment that got me when I was reading through this. What did God first say to Gideon? What were the two words that he said? What were they? Get up. And then he said, I have given you victory. That's what God said to Gideon. Gideon follows God's voice, did exactly what God told him to do, even though it was difficult. God confirmed it. Gideon bowed in worship, and watch how worship changes us. We see this in the next verse, verse 15. Then he returned to the Israelite camp and shouted, get up! Gideon said the same thing to his men that God said to him, because his heart and his mind had been transformed by the power of worship. When we worship, we start thinking like God thinks, and we start speaking like God speaks. Not only did he say, get up, but he said, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes. He told him the same thing that God told him. He just had to take some steps of faith, and then he worshiped, and his mind got changed. I don't know about you, but one of the things that amazes me is the power of worship. This week, I spent quite a few days listening to the new Brandon Lake album. I got some news I wasn't expecting, and I started questioning some stuff. But as I was worshiping, just singing that little worship chorus, Hard Fought Hallelujah, over and over again, it just did something. It just switched something in me. And God just started transforming my mind and my heart, which is so powerful. And last week, I was sitting in my office, and I just started thinking about the last 14 years of being here. And I was thinking about all that God has done for this church and how far he's brought me and how far he's brought many of you. And I've seen you grow. I've seen your relationship grow, and it's been so powerful. Worship enables us to destroy what the enemy intends to use to destroy us. How many of you believe that today? Let's pray. God, thank you so much. It just seems like so many times we have so many things coming at us from so many different directions that when we just pause and worship, even in the enemy's camp, you refocus our hearts and you refocus our minds and you get us back in step with you. Thank you, God. Thank you for the story and for the illustration and for reminder that even in the enemy's camp, you are still God and you are still good and you still reign. Heads bowed and eyes closed right now. Maybe God's speaking to you today. Maybe he's telling you it's time to get up. You've been down way too long. All right, you failed. But do you want to identify the rest of your life by how you fail or how do you get back up? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 24, the godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. By the power of God's word and by the power of God's spirit, we've been talking about this entire series, you can get back up and do what? Keep walking. You can keep walking, even though you don't have what you once had, you still got him. Keep walking, because he's still good, and he's still God, and he's still got your back. And so right now, maybe you just need to tell God, God, I want to give this battle to you. God, I'm going to surrender this. I'm going to keep walking, even though it's a fight. I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to keep walking. Even when I feel like I'm flat on my face, I'm going to get up. God, whatever you want me to do, the answer is yes. I'll take that next step. Yes, God, yes. Yes, I will take that step. Maybe you're here and you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ. You've never asked Jesus to come into your life. And without Jesus, we can't win anything. We'll get run over spiritually every single day. But with Jesus in our life, we have the power to overcome anything the world throws at us. So if you're here and you've never prayed to receive Jesus and you want that, the Bible says in Romans, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. And so I'll lead you in a prayer. Right where you sit, you can just say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you rose from the grave, and I believe you did that to pay for my sin. So today I confess you as Lord. Today I ask you to come into my life and change me. Be my Lord, be my God, be my King, be my Savior. All of you for all of me. Thank you for dying for me, and thank you for saving me. Now, with heads bowed and eyes still closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know. We would love to celebrate with you. As we close out in song, there'll be people in the back corners of the sanctuary that would love to pray with you, for you, talk to you about next steps. Just celebrate the fact that you just literally crossed over from death to life. Maybe you're here, maybe you're struggling with something. Listen, in this church, we fully understand you can't do life alone. You need somebody to walk with you. Just like Gideon took Purah, you need somebody to walk along with you. And so maybe this morning you need somebody to partner up in prayer with you. Use this time to go back and talk to somebody, or after the service is over, grab somebody and talk to them. But listen, don't try to do it on your own, because you don't have to. That's why we're here. Thank you, Jesus, that we get to be a part of what you're doing. God, I pray for every single person here that we would walk out knowing your strength, that by your strength, we can keep on walking. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for who you are and for what you've done. And we know, Jesus, that in you, the best is always yet to come. And so, God, we ask that over these next several moments, you would move in ways only you can in the hearts of your people, through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.